laws and the outlines of the Ten Commandments. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, that's the thing that comes along, and the first glory's got to move out of its way. When you think of God introducing these certain things, you say, what's this play about? What about the trumpet? What about the thunder? What's the fire about? What's the smoke about? What's the lightning about? What's the earthquake when the mountain is shaking and vibrating and everybody's afraid? Everybody's staring. Everybody's looking. What's the whole thing? He said, I've got 10 things that I want to suggest to the world. And I want to tell them how I feel about it. And it's a commandment from the Almighty God that made the world and humanity. And I am giving to you my laws, but I'm putting a background to it to let you know this is not coming by a false prophet. This is coming from the God of heaven that came down in fire and speaks with a sound that people move back while the mountains shake. Lightning displays itself. Thunder vibrates. And he spake. And he said, I'm going to give you my laws. And my friend, when we think we can break any of those laws today and go to heaven, you're sadly mistaken. You say, Lord, do you have to keep the Ten Commandments? I'm going to tell you something. There's no such thing under grace you ignoring any of those commandments. If God required that bunch of people back there that had no born-again experience and knew nothing about the Holy Ghost, and the Bible said that which was the law, which was weak, it could not. Under grace, when God gives us a new birth, we become sons of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. We enter into the second glory, which the first glory moved out of the way. Do you think God would bring down his standard and tell us that we were not able to live up to a standard that he required Israel to do? And so fearful that if they didn't hear that voice, they were stoned or thrust through with the dark. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall you be thought worthy who refuses to hear him that speaks from heaven? And when we speak, we have the law of Moses and grace, the two glories. In Corinthians, Paul gave them, and I gave them to you in order, how that the first one came through the shaking of the mountain, through the blackness, and through the tempest. And the second was the glorious incoming of God's Holy Spirit in the world and God's establishing of his kingdom, which we are part of. But God displayed his glory in both of them. Now I want to show you something. He gave them something to hear. He gave them something to see. But he always has to have the third. So he says, I want to give them something they can feel. Now, you can't feel fire, and you can't feel smoke, and you can't feel lightning. You can hear it, and there's some of those things you can see. But brother, when God gave the word and that mountain began to dance, and that mountain moved and began to shake, brother, I'm going to tell you they were feeling, they were hearing, and they were seeing the glory of God. How many are glad of that? Say a good amen. How real was it? Well, God got up there, and he got with a dense cloud between he and God, and finally he got to giving Moses the law written in tables of stone, as I read to you, that which was engraved by God in tables of stone by the finger of God was glorious. How much more shall the ministration of the Spirit be glorious. But when Moses came back from talking to God, I want you to listen to this now. When Moses came back from talking to God, not a prophet, not an angel, but talking to the God of the universe, our God, when he came back, he wasn't aware of what had happened to him. He had exposed the pigments of his skin. Close enough to God, even though there was a dense blackness there, he exposed the pigments of his skin to the presence of God on Mount Sinai. He got so close that it absorbed the glory of Almighty God, that when Moses turned to come down, the people looked at him and had to turn their face, because his face shone, it said, like the sun. And they said, Moses, we cannot even stand to turn our head and look toward you. You must take and put something over your head. When he came down, his face was giving out a glory. He did not have a glorified body. He had a natural, normal, human body. But he had got so close to Almighty God that the pigments of his skin had absorbed the glory. That the children of Israel, it wasn't a myth or a fanatical idea of some fanatic that said, I think I see a light. The whole mass of humanity, the 1.5 million people, they all with one accord said, we cannot stand to look toward you. We cannot stand. Put something over your face when you come up and talk. Moses put a heavy veil over his face when he talked to the children of Israel. And it took several days for the glory to absorb out of his skin after he had gone up into that mountain. How many believe that that surely was a glory? Say amen. Now, it'd be a sermon tonight, and it'd be just too rich to pass by without telling you that God wanted to tell him. He said, I got something I want to tell you. And when he stretched forth his finger, all Moses could see was that lightning coming out like a, and he began to hear something like one of these air hammers. As that thing began to eat letters into the solid rock, and God began to write with the lightning that came out of the end of his finger, and it began to eat into the rock and carve and engrave. And when we read that first book, thou shalt have no other God before me. Brother, I'm going to tell you, this world today, it's absolutely pathetic how they have gone completely off of the course, and how many people today have not carved them out an idol to kneel down before it. But brother, they have permitted an idol to come between them and God, and whatever takes God's place in your time, effort, devotion, and attention, that thing becomes a God to you. And God said on Mount Sinai, thou shalt have no other God but to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, soul, mind, and strength. God said, have no other God. Second, he's taken here and given to me. I love that. As we go along now, the next and second one, thou shalt have, thou shalt make any graven image of anything that is the likeness of me in heaven. I don't want you to make anything that is in the earth, or anything that resembles me. I want you not to make it. Now, when they took the brazen serpent, they finally forgot God and began to worship the brazen serpent, because they looked at it and they lived. They were prone to worship something they could see. God said, whenever you pray to me, I don't want you to have a picture before you. I don't want you to have an idol before you. I don't want you to have a string of beads around your neck. He said, I want you to come directly to me. I want you to open your heart. and I want you to make temptation to me. I don't want any image of me, any picture or any likeness of God. I want you to come directly to God, and that was the command. And then after he got through the second one, he said what? He said, the next thing I want you to do, there's a lot of you down there getting loose now. And he said, I'm caught up with it. And that's why that trumpet sounded long. That's why that mountain shook. That's why that lightning played out of there. And that's why the vibrating thunder came. And the angel gave the signal. And again he sounded loud. And he sounded long with the trumpet. And that's why the fire burned and the smoke went up. It's because I want to let you know that I don't want you to ever take my name in vain. Ever when you take my name, let it be sacred and let it be reverent in the order of worship. And if you see me spell, use the word God, and it's not in worship, I will not hold that man guiltless. He is guilty before God. That puts your cussing out. Use Jesus' name in vain. God's name in vain. Don't use God in no way. Here, use God, let it be worship. Whenever I speak of God in this pulpit, it has to be in worship, or I'm bringing a point in the line of a religious service. I have no right to use God unless I'm talking in reverence of Him. And he said, when you do it, I'll never forget it. And may I say this, if ever you have been guilty of using God's name in vain as a byword, you say, well, I don't mean anything about it. You don't have to mean anything about it. I did. I cussed, but couldn't talk without it. I didn't mean anything about it. You said, well, I believe in God, sure, and I'm for 100%. I like folks go to church. I didn't have no time for it. But I used God's name in vain. But that didn't change a bit with God. God said, I made you in my image, and I'll put you down there, and I don't expect you to take and use my name in vain. And I will not hold him guiltless. And if we have ever done that, if we've ever permitted another God to come before us in God, and if we have failed to serve God and put him first in our life, my friend, we have broken a commandment. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Cursed are they who do not do his commandments, for they shall not have right to the tree of life, neither enter in through the gates into the city. So we find, blessed are they that do his commandments. Not know them, but do them. One of the commandments is have no God before me, and do not have any likeness, any image, make any image, and do not ever use God's name in vain. Now as I go along, if we have been guilty of any of these things, remember, there is, you say, well, God knows we just don't mean. God knows one thing. He knows he told you that under no circumstances was he going to overlook it. He will not be guiltless if you do it. And there's only one way to escape today. The blood of Jesus speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried vengeance, but the blood of Jesus cries mercy. And if you kneel and say, God, I have sinned. I have violated that commandment. Forgive me. Brother, I'm going to tell you, God will do it. He never taken away the commandments. But he told us. Jesus adjusted one commandment that they knew that the rituals of the Sabbath. And Jesus personally explained how that was going to be changed. And he said, I work on the Sabbath, and the laws of the Sabbath will not apply under grace. But you're not going to have just one day. You're going to enter into the Lord, into the Sabbath of the Lord, which will be a continual worship from Monday until the next Monday. We worship God all the time. But as God earmarked a day set aside to leave all manual work and to lay aside everything and to dedicate a day before him. The New Testament, the glory of the New Testament said, when you come to that, be persuaded in your mind what day it is, and be sure to give that day to God. It's not an hour, it's not 6 hours, it's a day that we must give to God in prayer, in worship, going to church, or letting our soul get the attention that it should. Jesus taught us to reverence the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week, not the original Sabbath. But we find that law applies to our Sabbath today. It belongs to God, and it's very sacred. But let's go in order now. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The next one.
Remember the Sabbath day. You just got to keep it holy.
To keep it what?
Holy.
That means, the word holy means it belongs to God. Give it to God. Give God a day of duty. You say, well, I'm so busy, I have to work every day. Cut one of them off. That's quit your job. Cut one off and give God a day. God will bless you. That's God's law. It's not changed. Under the New Testament, you'll find over and over and over again where John talks about the commandments of God. Jesus talked about the commandments of God. Now the next one.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Now God said this is a commandment with promise. And all the lightning and all the thunder and the background is still behind this commandment. After he had got through giving the four that I just given you, his finger went out again and the fire went from it and it began to eat away in the stone. And Moses said, God began to write, and he said, I want you to honor your mother and your father. If you say, well, my mama is a drunkard and my daddy is a gambler, and they're both unsaved, and I'm a Christian, and so I don't honor them. God didn't say if your parents are good religious people or not. God said for you to honor your mother and your father. That doesn't mean that if they tell you to do something that is unscriptural or wrong, that you should do it. Because God comes first, not your mama or your daddy. But there is such a thing as you dishonoring your parents. And God said, if you do, your life will be cut short. I know what I'm saying. I'll always remember it. And it is a command. He wants you to respect your mother and your father. And if you have a conviction and you're a Christian, you don't have to submit to their thinking, because they may not be a Christian. But at the same time, you can love that mother, not love her ways, but love her. You must love that dad. You must respect him and give to that mother and father the honor that God Almighty requires you to do. If we had this taught to our children today, we would have a different America. But how many homes today have lost complete control of their children? And God said in the end time, they would be disobedient to parents. And today the youth of America is out of control, because the one that should tutor them and bring them up in the admonition and fear of God, they have lost control, and the children have lost respect for their parents. We need the God, the Word of God taught. Jesus confirmed this very fact. And may I stop here to prove that? A Jewish boy was not of age at 21. A Jewish boy was of age at the age of 30. Different from ours, a few more years they had to go, according to the Bible. When Jesus came into the world, his heart was full of fire. He had a drive in him 10,000 times more than I had at the age of 19. By the time I was 30, I'd pastored a couple of churches, and I'd held a number of revivals. I'd gone to the street corner. The ministry was upon me. The anointing was upon me. I was laying hands upon the people, and they were being healed. I was laying hands on those that were bound, and they were being liberated. I was laying hands upon those that were oppressed, and I was casting out devils way before I was 30. But Jesus, God's Son, came, and because the Word of God said you must be subject to your parents, he did not, he could not, he could not afford at any time to break a commandment For if he broke a commandment, it was a sin. And if he committed a sin, how could he be pulled out when it's his blood that atoned for the sin of the world? So he had to honor it. And so he was submissive to his mother and father and was subject unto them until his birthday 30. And then he moved out. And when he moved out and came to John and was filled with the Holy Ghost, he went to the house of God and picked it up. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Brother, he believed in that Mount Sinai Lord that the God in him kept him home and subject to his mother and his earthly or his, it was not his real dad, but his, as it was, he had a heavenly father. But he was taking the place of his earthly father. And he honored Joseph. He honored Mary. Until the day he entered into his ministry. And may I say this? We need to honor our parents. The next one.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, under the new glorious age, if a man hates his brother, he's a murderer. We have a lot of murdering in Dallas, Texas every week. There's a number of murders take place. Why? Because people are forgetting the law. The fear of God is leaving them. There was a time a man feared to pick up a gun and to raise it up to another man and to cock the trigger and point it at his chest and pull the trigger because of the teaching, because of the fear of God, but because our brains have been washed, they have been brainwashed by television programs, by false images of mass murder that never takes place on a television, but the youth look at it and think it really happened. Until we have counted man's life their life, and we find it's nothing today if we get hot under the collar and we get mad, grab a gun and start shooting. But God said it's a commandment, thou shalt not kill. We must remember, it's more than one way to kill a person. But God said that's natural killing and spiritual killing. What else?
Doesn't mean in warfare to protect your country.
David killed the tens of thousands. And God anointed him to go out in warfare and to kill. And he told David many times to utterly destroy all of them and not leave even the children. Not even one that breathed. Everything that breathes the breath of life said, wipe it out and kill the cattle and the sheep and the oxen. Don't leave a thing that breathes, but fiery destroy it. When he came back, David was innocent. He had never, in God's sight, been guilty of murder. He had discharged God's duty in killing in war. It's when he had always gone out to battles and come back victorious. And they said, Saul killed 1,000, but David is 10,000. God said, David's a man after my own heart. But when he singled one man out, Uriah, and put him on the front of the battle, and said to the captain, said, put Uriah to the heat of the battle. I want his, didn't put it in a note, but he, in his heart, he said, I want his wife. I want to marry her, and I want him to be got rid of. I want him to die. So I want you to put him in the front of the battle. After all, somebody's got to die, and it might as well be him. So he just sent a little note and said, just discharge this duty. Go ahead and put Uriah in the front of the battle. And he did. So when the battle went kind of bad and all, they sent word back to David, said that we had a few men killed, and he suffered a little loss, but Uriah, your servant, is dead. David looked at it. I got up dead. After all, in war, there's always someone that has to die. So the prophet came in to David. Said, David, hi. Said, hi. How are you getting along? How are you getting along, Nathan? Said, just fine, David. Said, the man out here had a bunch of sheep. Great big bunch of sheep. Another man down there had a little lamb, new lamb, kept in his bosom. He loved it. It's all he had. This man had a whole lot of them. David had a lot of concubines. That was legal. Could have them. But he liked Uriah's wife. So Nathan said to him, he said, David, this man out here wanted a lamb for some company, and he went over to this elderly man that had this little lamb, and he loved it, and he kept it in his arm, like Uriah kept his wife. He loved his wife, but he didn't mention that to David then. And he said, David, he took that lamb out of that fellow's arm and went ahead and killed the lamb, and what do you think about that? He shall die. The soldiers send him to get him. Said, bring him for me. Said, he'll die for this. He said, David, you know who the man is? Who is he? Bring him before me. Nathan walked up to him and said, thou art the man. You took the innocent lamb out of Uriah's life. And God sent me to tell you that the baby that is to be born is going to die. It'll be a baby boy, your heart's desire. And you love her, and you want her for yourself. She loves the baby that's on its way to be born. But God said it'll die. And there's no need in praying when it comes, because it's going to take shape and die. For thou art a murderer, and now God said, if you will repent, God will forgive your sins. God will draw them out, but you will suffer the death of that child, and at the same time, you must repent for murder because you murdered. The hundreds of thousands that he was instrumental by the swiftness of his sword to kill, he never committed murder, but in his heart, when he gave the word to take that man and put him to the front of the battle, God said, you'll kill him. There's more than one way we kill. But that is the story. And now let's go to the next one.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Lightning, the flashing, the smoke, the fire, the shaking mountain, the lightning playing in and out, and the sound of the trumpet loud and long, and then the voice of Almighty God, the God of creation, spake out, and when the vibrations of God's vocal cords went out into the eardrums of over 1.5 million people, they ran and fled and said, tell Moses to speak, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. And then if a beast should get near the mountain where God stood on it, that beast would be thrust through with a dart by Almighty God, and that beast would die when it touched the border. And so God said, tell him to stand back. If anyone rushes in and crosses that line, he'll fall dead. If it's an animal, they'll fall dead. I permit Aaron, and I permit Moses to come up to me, but don't let no one else cross the line. Oh, what a day, what a business meeting they'd had that day. There they had some laws. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. That glory moved out of its way to give room for the other. Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not steal.
Steal. Somehow God hates stealing. And I may just stop you long enough to say this earlier, and I'm going to get red clothes right now. God said, Solomon, put down here in your book. There's a lot of things I hate. But one of the top things is I hate a false balance. They got that balance triggered off. They got some lead hit on one side. Whenever they weigh out a pound of steak, they never do get a pound of steak. They cheat them a little every time. That's called a false balance. They do it. The world would do it. Anything they can do. And I had it fixed. God said, you tell him, I hate a false mouth. Whatever they tell them to get in a pound, let it be a full pound. And if it's going to go over the border, let it be more, not less. Because I don't want anybody to steal anything. I got the same filled with the Holy Ghost. God told me to go back, pay for my suit, and go back and take that fountain pen I had in my pocket. A lot of things God forgive me of, and I'm glad he did, because it saved me a lot of crabbing, running around, and straightening up, I'll tell you. But there's some things I did have to do. He said, I want you to take it back, and I carried it back and had to pay for it. He said, I want you to go back. I want you to go to New Goldabit Company. And at dinner time, they have stew, 35 cents. And you got a bowl of stew. And you went through the line, and you didn't pay for it. I'm not telling you if you ever done that, you'll have to go back. You let God do your talking. Because there's some other things that he didn't say anything about. He just forgive me. But I want to tell you right now, I heard God, and I knew God is talking to me. I went back, and I gave him 35 cents. I said, I got a bull stew there. They didn't pay for it. That is. Oh, yeah, thank you. Mr. Hendricks, I left my fountain pen set. $11.50 on you. What it cost Greenwood. Parker fountain pen set. Pen and pencil. Pretty as you please. Right in my pocket. Me full of the Holy Ghost raising my hand with somebody else's pen and pencil set. Parker set. Cost $11.50. God said, take it back. Hand it to him. Tell him you stole it. I didn't want to do that. I'd much rather laid it down and walked off with $12 on top of it, a little extra. But God said, give it to him and tell him you stole it. I got there and there he was. I remembered how he always looked and everything. I got there and I did that myself. And I went and I said, I want a cherry coat. And I looked out of my eye and he's still there, answering the phone. So I had the fountain pen set all fixed up, you know, ready to give back. And I drank the coke, and then I eat all the ice. And when I got through, I looked at him, and he still was like he used to do. And I said, give me another chair of coke. And I got another chair of coke, and I eat the ice. And I finally said, I can't go out of here without doing it. I don't care if he puts me in jail or what, I got to do it. And so I went back and I handed the fountain pen set to Mr. Hendricks. I got saved and I'm called to preach. And while I was here, I took the fountain pen set and I'm sorry. I'm willing to pay his $11. I gave him, I forget how much it was. I gave him the back and asked him how much it was. Oh, he said, forget it, Hibbert. He said, that's all right. He said, you called to preach? I said, yes, but I stole this and I want to bring it back. Well, that's all right, son. And I'm glad to see you come back. And I wish you the best in all the world. My heart began to beat just as nice and normal. And I felt so good. And I smiled real big. I said, well, thank you, Mr. Hendricks. It's so good to see you. Tell your wife. I said, hello. All right, son, I will. And now, what church are you connected with? Oh, sir, it's the full gospel. I didn't know too much about what it was then because I just got saved, you know. I said, oh, it's full gospel. I'm saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm preaching on the street corner now, telling them about Jesus. I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, well, isn't that wonderful? And you know what? The next time, if a temptation ever came to me, I said, no. I know if I ever picked it up, what I'd have to do before I ever put a prayer through. And brother, I'm going to tell you, God said, what's mine is mine. You know why I pay tithe? It's because I find in throughout the whole Bible, he said, the tithe is mine. They're not only mine, they're holy unto me. Don't fool with me. If you ever use them, don't bring just the tithe back. Put 5% with it and bring it back.
20%.
The 20%. The fifth is 20%. So bring the fifth back. You say, well, I'm sunk. I'll tell you what one fellow did. He didn't know how to straighten his out, so he just said, well, Lord, I want to start all over. Please have mercy on me. He prayed through, and God said, as of now, then, you straighten yourself up, you start paying your tithe, and as I bless you and tell you to give, you be obedient and give. And he said, I got God's consent that his blessing would restore upon my life. But when God said there's a blessing if you honor me and you're giving tithe, he said if you don't pay your tithe, you're cursed with a curse. He said to the children of Israel, you've robbed me. He said to them, he said, will a man rob God? And they said, say that again, sir. What did you say? And God said to them, will a man rob God? They said, wherein have we robbed thee? He said, you robbed me in tithe and in offerings. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and prove me and see if I'll not open unto you the windows of heaven. The tenth is mine. You say, was that given unto Mount Sinai? Oh no. 450 years before Mount Sinai, God instituted tithe paying, and all of God's people honored God and honored the tithe paying system. And when he gave the Ten Commandments, he went right along with Moses, and though it was not in one of the Ten Commandments, he gave him detailed instructions how they should pay the tenth of the field, of the crop, of the seed, of the fruit, of the cattle, or whatever it was, or to sell it and to bring the price into the house. But of all the increase, no matter where the increase comes from, the first fruits of the increase belong to God, and honor God with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thy increase, honor God, and he shall what? So shall thy barns be full. You know why I pay tithe? Is because I paid tithe years before I really read over there, or not years, because I started reading fast. But it was a month before I ever read about Mount Sinai. God said, I don't want you to steal. Stealing is taking something that don't belong to you. And you can rob a man. God said, well, a man robbed God. So he robs men all the time, but will he rob God? They said, well, I robbed God. Bad enough to rob a man. They said, you robbed him. You done it. You haven't paid your tithe. Now, the Bible said here, thou shalt not steal. You know what stealing is? It's taking things that don't belong to you and use them as though they're yours. How many believe it's wrong? How many believe the New Testament confirms every one of these commandments that I've given you? Under the New Testament, it teaches us thou shalt not steal. That means to be honest. And when you deal with a Christian, you expect them to give you exactly what you say it is. And to be no false balance. Now, thou shalt not steal. What else?
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, then he did. When he didn't, you've broken a commandment. And you should hear the rumbling of the thunder. You should hear, close your eyes, and hear the trumpet sounding loud and loud. And above the sound of the mighty trumpet of God comes the voice of Almighty God speaking out, and the earth shaking and vibrating under the feet. And God is saying, don't bear false witness. If you don't know a thing is real, and if you wouldn't want someone else to bring the accusation against you, don't bring it against someone else, and don't bring a false accusation, because God said false witnesses is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. No false witness. That's a lesson, isn't it?
Thou shalt not covet.
Yeah, the lesson. Thou shalt not covet. Just as bad as committing adultery. Today they've got adultery legalized where they have trial marriages. Why don't they read in the Bible and find out what God said about adultery? Somebody said, oh, well, God understands our human flesh. He made us. He does. And he understands that he'll send you to hell if you don't obey him. That's right. And after God got through giving the commandments, and Moses came down with his face shining, just around the corner a few months later, he told him not to covet. Then he permitted several ones to carry some extra orders and to have a little authority. And he chose so many And the first thing you know, they wanted to take Moses' position away and said he's not the only one God can speak with. And they questioned God's authority and his leadership that God had put among them. And they began to rebel against Moses, God's leader. I'm showing you how human beings can maneuver inside. Just a short time before, they witnessed all that sight and Moses coming down to the station. But now Moses calls them and he said, come up, I want to talk to you. And they said, have you sent for us that we might come up and you'll put our eyes out? You brought us out in this wilderness and just moving around and around and around just to kill us, to get a great name as a prince for yourself. Though so quickly they forgot Mount Sinai. How quick can human beings forget it? And if we don't stay filled with the Spirit, you get in the flesh, you find yourself under the same power of the devil that caused them to do that. They sent back a messenger and said, go tell that little old Moses that we're not about to come up to him. And Sinai means to Kor, Dathan, Abihu, and our group. We're not going to come up, and we're not going to have any part with it. We have a right to listen to God ourselves. We have people that believe in us, much better than Moses. Come up to Moses, they said he wouldn't come up. And they are determined, they're going to staff it, they're going to run things like once said, we're not going to come up. And Moses fell down before God and began to cry and said, oh God, what's happened? And God said, okay, what's happened? We're going to have a business meeting. Now, whenever God moves, he does it with hearing and seeing and feeling. Ha, ha, ha. Hearing, seeing, and feeling. He said, go and tell Kor, Dathan, and Abihu to get their little group and come over here. And I won't talk to them. And I want them to come, and we're going to have a meeting. And God said, you tell them to come over there and tell him these words. And when they got over there, it said, I want all of you folk that has associated with Kor, Dathan, and Abihu, I want you to get yourself cleaned from that poison they put in your ear by their gossip and their hearing and their talking. And God told Moses, he said, I have listened to their talking and to their murmuring. Bellyaching is what it was, murmuring, finding fault, and I'm caught up with it. And he has affected a number of God's people. We're going to have a business meeting. And he said, now I want you to bring them out, and if they die a natural death, then I am an ordinary man, and God hasn't called me as the leader of his people. But if they die a strange death, make up your mind, but if they die a strange death, not only them, but all that listen to their lives, let them get over in a certain place. But if you stand for Moses and for God's people, come over here on this side. God said, tell them just like I tell you. And so when they got there, he said, all right. I'm saying those that are on the Lord's side, come over here. But if you don't, then if a strange thing happens to you, and the earth opens up and lets you go down alive into hell with your clothes on, and then the earth closes up after it, then I am God's servant. But if you are destroyed by the mighty wrath of God, it's because he's heard in your closets and in your tents your murmuring and your complaining against God's leadership. And I put a man in a position, I demand you to respect him, and I don't expect you to violate that law. It's God's law and not Moses' law. And about that time, he says, now come over or stay. They divided and some came and some went. But as the crowd came, and Korah said, come on. We We'll just have a crowd of them. We'll show him who's who. And when they all got over there, Moses said, come close. Stand back. And then about that time, 250 of the men that were going into the temple, of all tribes, not the Levite tribe, but all of them, they had made good religious men out of themselves. They had a censer. And every 250 of them put fire in a censer and put incense on it. And those 250 were supposed to be kind of mediocre. We're not especially on Moses' side or on Korah's side. We're just God's servants, and we're kind of playing in the middle here, and we're waving the incense so God will smell it, and he'll always turn away his wrath. And the 250 run out there with their fire pots and their incense, and the 250 begin to stand between Moses and Korah. And Moses said, all right, God, they're separated. And about that time, there was a shaking, and everybody felt something, brother. The earth began to shake, and all Israel felt it. And the earth opened up, and out of sight they went. They heard a scream that went unto heaven, the vibrations and the vocal cords, the horror of having the earth open up and to go down into hell. They screamed, and finally their voices went out of sight. And the earth closed. They saw something. They saw the earth open. They heard the sound of the scream. They felt the vibration. God again talks from heaven, brother, by seeing, by hearing, and by feeling. Now, if I'd been back there in that camp, I'd be out of some reason. Moses, your boss, your preacher. They questioned God's leadership and authority. You saw how it happened. You didn't go along with it. But they all went to the tents and they all began to cry. Our friends! We knew them. I was just with them yesterday. Oh God, Moses has killed the people of God. And the crowd, God said, the whole tribe of Israel. Is that what it says? You ready?
The next day.
The next day. They went into the tents and they bawled and squalled. And they murmured and said, we question the judgment. He has killed God's people. Moses has killed God's people. And God said to Moses, said, tell you one thing I didn't tell you, let me tell you this. And when that earth opened up and God let him go out of sight, those little old boys that had got him a little pan to put the fire in it and go into the house of God, God said, that's for the Levites. 250 of them, boys, strong. You know what God did? When he got through shaking them out and opened earth and sent them down to hell, you know what he did? It said there came a fire from Almighty God and consumed all 250 and burned them to a charred. The fire came out of heaven and burned every one of them. Don't be pussyfooting around. Get on this side or get on that side. And they began to murmur. And God said, Moses, you're my friend. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Come over here to the tabernacle. I want you to, you and Aaron, to step aside with your wives. And I'm going to wipe the whole 12 tribes of Israel off the slate of the earth with one blight. I'm going to kill every last one of them. I'm going to destroy the whole 12 tribes of Israel because of their bellyache, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of them murmuring, griping, and finding fault. I'm caught up with it, and now I'll kill every one of them. He said, that's not in the book. Read when you get home. I just read it two times last night. And it's that. And Moses began to cry out to God. He began to cry out to God. Oh, God, please, he said, please, nothing. The plague is already on. Look out that window and he saw a man fall. He looked over and saw another one fall. And here's another one fall. And looked like, dying like flies. He said, Aaron, quick, grab the cones of fire for altar. Take the incense. You're right, you can offer it. Run out among the people and stay the hand of God. And Mo and Aaron ran out. He was not dead, he was not alive. But he said he ran out in the midst of the children of Israel, between the living and the dead, and he stayed the plague. And it said he went out, and that I've got it marked there. And Aaron stood between the living and the dead. The dead is over here, it is dying. But when he went out, he said, God, don't touch him. And Aaron stood between the living and the dead. He was not dead. He was not over here with the living. But he was here making incense. And God said, son, Moses, I'll honor your prayer. I'll smell the incense of the perfume that I told you to put on the fire. And it repents me that I was going to kill all of them. I'll spare them through Aaron offering incense.
But they had already died in the plague, 14,700.
14,700. Besides the ones that died in Korah, Dathan, and Abihu, besides the 250 men that carried the incense, 14,700. I want you to get that number in your mind. 14,700 laid dead in just a few hours' time when the plague struck. And Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And that word right down there, let me read this, I've got it marked right here. It said, and I will make to cease from me, this is found in the fifth verse of the 17th chapter of Numbers. I will, and it shall come to pass that the man's rod that buds and blooms and bears, he shall be the one that I will anoint to do my worship. I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me. Now let me just say this right here, and I close tonight. I am going to wind up. God had 14,700 dead. 250 charred there is dead. Korah, Dathan, Abihu, all their bunch is dead. A lot of graves. Brothers having a lot of funerals. But brothers having business meeting with God, and they're walking soft for now. And don't you ever forget it, brother. The bunch that was left had their wings clipped. He said, I didn't like that bunch coming out here waving that incense. Who gave them authority to do it? Let me have a business meeting, he said. Bring me everyone a prince from every tribe. Choose them out a prince. They chose out a prince from every tribe. So I want them to bring a rod and bring their rod to me. And Moses said to all the children, brothers, ready to listen in. They figured if Moses just said the word, God kill every one of them. And he said, every one of you choose your prince. Put a rod in his hand that represents your tribe. And bring it out here to the ark of the covenant. And I want all the children of Israel to watch it. And I want Aaron, my servant, who represents the priesthood, and that represents the Levites. I want Aaron to bring his rod. And I want all the children of Israel to let them, their prince bring one, so when they get through, they'll have 12. And Aaron's represent the Levite tribe that must serve the temple, and I have anointed to take things in hand in the church. And he said, bring them out here. And they brought them out. And they gave them to him. Now, Moses said, God told me to open this ark. and to place these little old dried rods on the inside. And when we open it up tomorrow, we're going to see who God votes for. The rod whose name on it that blooms and it turns green and it blossoms and then it bears almonds overnight. It'll come to life, it'll turn green, it'll put out leaves, it'll bloom, it'll blossom, and it'll bear ripe almonds. Take that rod out and read the name of it, and let the children of Israel know that that's the God voted for. And the sticks that are dead and dry and nothing happened to them, you tell them to sit out there and respect my leadership. And they came back the next day and said, open up the ark. When they opened it up, there was a tree. It had ripe almonds on it. They watched it. No one had touched it. They looked at it. It was green. It had leaves on it. It had ripe almonds. They reached in and pulled it out, handed it to Moses, and said, Moses, what is it? He said, it's Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod, bloody, budded. And God said, put him there, in that ark that represents my presence. Put him there, the ark. Put in the ark, the testimony that I gave on the mountain, the Ten Commandments. Put in there Aaron's rod that budded. And put in the manna that I sent down from heaven that can only last 12 hours without stinking. But put it in there. And 50 years from now, take it out. It's as fresh 50 years from now as it is when you put it in. Because it's in the ark and my presence is there. Oh, brother, let me tell you, when we think about the God of heaven, that let all that be done away with, that the glory of the spiritual should come in. And now we have the Holy Ghost in